Welcome to Gifts of Spirit Ministry Fellowship. Praise God for the picnic yesterday and for Sharon's meeting and all that is happening, for the weather working out perfectly to make it happen. It was beautiful. So I said, we were going down there, and Sarah says, "It looks like that corn's tasseling." And I said, "Wow." And a guy, when I was down there, said, "Yeah, the corn's tasseling already." I says, "Yeah, it used to be knee-high by the 4th of July. Now it's shoulder-high and tasseling by the 4th of July. It's just the breeds of the crop, that what they've changed for the date that they get it in and how short the season is. They make it grow quicker, faster, so it's quite unique. Now, if you want to see the real corn, Iowa real tall corn, you go to the fair. And in the building up on top of the hill, they have a contest on the tallest corn. And they have some tall corn. And I bet it doesn't grow as fast as this other stuff that's been reproduced and regenerated into what they've got today. But it's, if you really want to see the true corn, it's up there. Might be a corny time to go look at things, but it's true. There's a lot of things at the state fair that's coming up. So it's just one of those areas. You can also see the cow pies and being thrown. If you don't know what those, that's the droppings out of the cows that are dry. So, well, hopefully they are. There's some that are probably a little wet in the middle. But no, it's one of those deals that, you know, they just got to have some kind of excitement. So that's the Iowa way, I guess. But anyway, just get on down this road here. Got to have fun. If you don't have fun, you're in trouble. I know that the Lord was on me really strong about this situation. I started to talk and prepare about this issue that the Lord has got me to talk about today. And it took off and went a completely different direction than what I was thinking, again, because it's of the Lord. It's something he's trying to get through to his body. And if you've got it perfected, don't worry about it. If some of this is going to be very, very basic, and you might say, "I've heard it before," don't close your ear down, because the Holy Ghost might just open your ears up to hear something you've never heard before from the basic understanding, because that's kind of what the Lord was doing. Last week I talked about traps. The Lord had showed me a vision when he said this is a season, it's full of mines. As a, you know, like a minefield out there, you walk along and you don't see what's going on and you get blown up, you get hurt, things go bad. And then Wednesday night we talked about that. And there was a lot of conversation. I thought it was awesome about people are looking up what traps are, what's happening, what's going on. They're out there all over the place. And sometimes we don't always talk about them as a trap. It's just something that you live through. You understand what's happening. But the more you understand it, one thing I was going to say, I've seen four ways the enemy comes against you. This is warfare that the enemy uses. There's probably more, but this is a basic four-way that I've seen and I've watched pretty much happen with most people. And the first one is fear. Fear is the first weapon of the enemy. I know there's deception and all this other stuff that comes along, but you look at fear. Fear will hold people back so quick. It'll stop them right in their tracks. They will not move. They will not go forward with the Lord. I don't care what God's got. What they believe, they'll stop them right there in the track. So that's the very first thing he does. The second thing is he makes you feel you're worthless and God can't love you. Even when you get saved and you know God loves you because you got saved, he'll put things in you. He'll remind you of things that you messed up and things you've done and things that's happened to you. And God can't use me. I'm miserable. I'm no good. I'll never make anything of myself. I've seen it. I've been there. I've done that. For years, I've dealt with that. Praise God, I don't deal with that right now. So anyway, we get through, and you finally overcome that situation. So you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. The blood of the Lamb already set you free from yourself. The blood of the Lamb's already given you removes you from all the hurts and pains that's happened in the past. But then you have to get your testimony lined up with the blood of the Lamb. See, that's one thing about it. With the blood of the Lamb, you cannot change the blood of the Lamb. It's there from the time you ask Jesus Christ into your life till the time you die. It will never change. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's why they said, once saved, always saved. The problem is us. It's our testimony. Are we lining up with the things that we need to line up with? Are we growing? Are we prospering? The Bible says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. There is a guy up in Ames. A lady had was talking to me about, you need to go look at this building that this guy has in Ames. It's a big round dome type thing. It's in a church. It's a church. So I went and was there, and this pastor asked me, he says, well, what do you believe in about salvation? I go back to Romans. He says, we don't believe that. I said, what do you mean you don't believe that? He says, we don't believe that you're saved until you make it to heaven. I says, what? I understand his thinking, because so many people say as soon as you get saved, you're saved and you're going to heaven. But that's not always the case, because it says if you do certain things, there's three places in the Bible that says if you do these things, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Kingdom of God on earth is the same thing as kingdom of heaven. Not saying that you won't be to heaven, but the fact is it's going to make it a lot harder to get to heaven, and you might just get in by the skin of your teeth because of what's going on. It just says if you do these things, you're not. Because why? If you're doing, it's like partying and jokes and all these. You go back and look at them and see what they say. If you're doing all these things, you ain't coming in. People, we don't realize how serious God is. We just flippantly move around and do our things because religion has allowed us to do that. They just kind of get us in, let's get us saved, and go on down and have fun. Well, that's great because that's all they care about. Most places that I've seen care about the money coming in, the people filling the seats, and having to be able to tell people about how good their church is. That's the average that I've seen in a lot of cases. There's many good ones out there, too. I'm not saying that's all they do. But I'm just being honest with you at the present time. 2 Timothy 2:19 through 26. If you want to read that one there.
But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. All who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver. Some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for the special occasions. The cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean. You will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people.
Who? What? What was that?
Patient with difficult people.
What? What?
Yeah.
What? Ho, 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 ho. That's impossible.
Well,
go
we
ahead.
But it says, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. That's how we do it, with gentleness. Perhaps God will change these people's heart, and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants.
See, that was one of the scriptures I had last Wednesday, was 2 Timothy 2. And it was talking about exactly the last part. About, if we gently talk with people. normally we get in arguments and saying, you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to go here and you blah, 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 blah. And before long, people get so hard-hearted. When I was growing up, I had the old heard the old adage that said, don't preach at me. Why is the word don't preach at me so important? As I grew through the years, I realized if you preach at somebody, you're taking your opinion and try to put it on somebody else and make them do what they need to do according to your understanding. That's preaching. I found out through the years in church, pastors would say, man, I don't understand. I preached the same thing so many times, and an evangelist comes in, and they ask for people to come down front to get saved or healed, and they're all down front in my church. I don't know what the difference is, because your preaching caused their hearts to become hard. Preaching causes hearts to become hard. The love of God with teaching and revelation knowledge doesn't do that. It'll open your heart to receive from the Father. Average preaching. I heard, I hate to say, I've heard, I'm 75 years old. Been in my church all my life. I've heard teachings one way. I've heard teachings the others. I've been preached at. I've had things going on. And I get in, and I can't stand listening to preachers anymore. Very, very hard. Why? Because I listen to them, and I hear religion behind them. I hear doctrine. I hear things going on. I find that the Holy Ghost will lead me to a person who's speaking and teaching under the anointing, and I'll assume it, consume it. It's just like it's feeding my needs. The rest of it is just boring. You might say that's horrible. That's what we're supposed to do. If you can do it, praise God, keep enjoying and letting God show you and teach you. I'm not saying that everybody's the same. I'm just saying what happened to me. I want the Word of God. I want the revelation knowledge. I want to know how to change people. I want to know how to get better myself. And I just don't want to sit there and listen to somebody talk because he's talking. And I don't want anybody else's revelation unless it comes from God. That's why I'm sitting here and doing what I'm doing. I'm praying that I'm not giving you my revelation. I am, but the Holy Spirit is here anointing you to allow you to receive what he wants you to hear. I don't expect you to gain any more than 10% out of what you're sitting there hearing. So I'm praying that the 10% that you get is what the Holy Ghost wants you to hear. So that's why I hit things sometimes the way I do. It's about you understanding what the Lord's trying to say. And when I first started reading this scripture in 19, it says, but God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone, which is inscripted. In other words, we started here a while back with Joshua and how Joshua, when he came across into the promised land, how the first thing he was ready to go and fight and do a whole bunch of things, and all of a sudden the Lord says, you got to circumcise the men because their fathers wasn't obeying God. There's a lot of truth to that today. Because of doctrines, understanding the watering down of the Word of God, the truth hasn't been put forth. But it doesn't matter if it was put down. There's still a foundation that God has, the truth stands firm like a foundation, whether they've got it or not. It doesn't matter. It still works. It's still here. It still needs to be planted and brought forth and shown the truth. And the Lord says, those who are his and those who claim they belong to the Lord must turn from all wickedness. Oh, man, that's the biggest thing I've had through the... I'm so wicked, I just don't think I can do it. One day I wanted to kill a few people, and I went to the church, and I said, Father, this lady came up and wanted me to pray for her. And I said, I can't pray for her. I'm so wicked, I'm terrible. You can't use somebody stupid like me. Everyone else, I'll say that. I'm so stupid, what am I doing? This is crazy. Paul said, I'm the worst sinner than y'all. Sometimes I feel like I'm that way. Why? Because our flesh fights against us. And the more it fights, the harder it is sometimes to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. And we do give in once in a while, so that's a problem. But it says we must turn away from all wickedness. And then it comes down, I was really interested when it was talking about the silverware and what they did. The good silverware they keep for the special, and then the old ones they do daily. There's a lot of old people, old silverware out here doing a lot of work for the Lord, which is good. But rather be more silver or gold and be for specialty for what the Lord wants to do. My opinion. That's my understanding. You have to figure that one out and see what you are, what you want to do. And it says your life will be clean and you will be ready for the master to use you for every day, every good work. Not every day, but every good work. There's a difference from doing work and good work. There's a difference between doing work and good work. The Lord reminded me to go back because I didn't have this in my notes and I looked it up. I just want to make sure I've got it completely going on here. I wasn't on my phone earlier just to be on the phone. I wasn't checking out texts or anything else like that. And if you're doing that during this service, please don't, because you're disturbing what the Lord wants to do. I just went in there because I needed to make sure what was happening was happening. And that's Ezekiel 34. Get it here. And this is why I'm saying there are so many people out there just doing a daily work. They're not doing exceptional work. They're not prepared. They haven't been really set up, and that's what this is. And you can use it, and I'm using this as that example. And it says Ezekiel 34. And it says, I'm going to read this one here as a New Living. I don't know if it lines up with that. Then this messenger came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leader of Israel. Give them the message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds? What sorrow awaits you shepherds? Think about that. Why would God say anything about sorrow waiting shepherds? Aren't shepherds supposed to be doing good jobs? Aren't they out there getting people saved and brought in and do all kinds? Who feeds yourself instead of your flock? Shouldn't sheep feed their sheep? Yeah, huh? Yeah. You drink the milk and wear the wool and butcher the best animals, but you let the flock starve. I mean, this is some real truth. If you get a revelation of what's been going on in the body of Christ for so long, you have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away or lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. And now my commercial comes in. Sorry about that. Got it out. Think about that. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. Now, what we think of harshness and cruelty might be something different than what God's thinking. Harshness and cruelty is, you know, you're going to a church, you love the church. I went to a church, I loved the church. I told everybody about the church, how power it was and how good it was. But really, they never did anything for me. It was there and I had to go find somebody and do something. And when they did, it really wasn't the best. In God's eyes, that's cruelty, because you're not taking care of what's going on inside the person. You think you're meeting a need, but you're not really meeting the need that God wants you to meet. Wow, there's a powerful anointing on that one. I about fell over. That came from God. You have to get a revelation from God on this. What is really cruelty? I'm thinking, This, like I said, this isn't even in the notes. I wasn't going this way. So five, so my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for wild animals. I want you to understand. You look at the church today and what's happening. Exactly that. They come in. There's no obligation. Well, you just have to join up. You have to follow what we do. And if you don't like what we do, then there's a door. Go down the road and enjoy yourself. I understand what they're saying. But they're saying it in a way that's not supposed to change it. It's not really changing people. It's not giving them the opportunity. They're not looking at what God wants to do for his sheep. This is where it's at. You also, and it just came up because this is what the Lord was directing me. One of the people, the scriptures say, they all leave the 99 and they go find the one. I've heard that preached so many different times, so many different ways. And the Lord revealed to me. And I says, Lord, what is this all about? I had to get the revelation. He says, if I give you 100 sheep and one leave, you can leave those to go find this one and bring them back. It's not going out and ministering and trying to get people saved. It's out of order. Shepherds do not have sheep. Sheep have sheep. The shepherd needs to perfect the sheep so the sheep go out and produce the sheep, and they come in and the sheep develop the sheep, not the shepherds. Anytime you're in a church and they said, oh, bring the people into the church, the unchurched people into the church, and so we can get them saved. They're out of order according to the word of God. It says sheep should be feeding sheep. The sheep aren't there to feed the shepherds. But that's what they're doing. That's according to the, man, I'll tell you, whew, if you could feel the anger that I'm feeling from the presence of the Father about this situation. He is not happy. And he wants to change this situation around. They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the fields of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, I say, as a sovereign Lord, you abandoned my flock and left them to be attacked by every wild animal. And though you were my shepherds, you didn't search for my sheep where they were lost. You took care of yourself and left the sheep to starve. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I now consider these shepherds my enemies. You think they're going to heaven? Whoa. You think they're going to heaven? You think my requirement is very easy? No. Yes, we have people come in, and yes, some people have left, and some people have accused me of running people off. I know. I've heard it. I've seen it. I've talked about everyone that's been here and left. Not all, but just about, to find out what the problem was, what was happening, what was going on. So I know what's going on. I'm accountable to the Father. I have to make sure things are done right. If they're not done right, I'm accountable, and I can become his enemy. This is no simple thing. We sit back and we just kind of, done, meeting here, meeting there, go out and do our own thing. We leave God out of it. Can't do that. I'm not saying you have to be so strong and down and everything else, but you have to really see and ask the Father. He's your Father. That's why. You come, I've had people come, well, what do you think I should do with this bill or this thing in my life or that thing in my life? I said, what's the Father saying? I'm not your Father. He is your Father. He is your provider. He is the one that's going to give you direction. I can hear from the Lord to tell you exactly what you need to do, but I don't want to tell you because that's the problem. More people want that to happen. They want to come here and say, I'm going to tell you what this is. Why? Because they become God. I'm telling you, that's what happens. They become God. I won't become God. I will sit here and I said, what does the Father say? And then if you hear what the Father says, I can hear what the Father says, and I can say, yes, I agree, or no, you don't. I can keep you on track that way. That's my job. But my job is to lead you to the head shepherd, to get you to the place to where you are have a relationship. You're walking in the fullness of his love, walking in the fullness of his understanding, walking in the ability to hear, see, and walk through there. And if I do anything else, then I'm wrong. And I'll be paying for it when I get to heaven. I understand that. I've dealt with this. I've watched it. I've seen it. I've walked through all those things. But he knows. And this is the truth, firm like a foundation stone with this inscription. The Lord knows who are his and those who claim to belong to the Lord. The Lord must turn away, you know, we must turn away from wickedness. That's hard. Like I said, it's hard. It's not easy. The difference is your heart's desire. What do you really want? Average person wants to get saved, healed, and go out and have a good life and forget about it until I get to heaven. And that's true. That's a good thing. And I'm not saying that you can't be that way. But when you get to heaven, you're going to find out it wasn't as good as what you could have been if you got serious with God and started to change. And the reason this all started out was I wanted to go and get a corporate anointing. That's all I was saying. Lord, I want to pray about and teach about a corporate anointing. This doesn't sound like it's a corporate anointing. But there's issues that stop the corporate anointing from coming. There's issues that stop a corporate anointing from coming. And that's what I'm looking for, is a corporate anointing. That means that all of us have to be in unity. If you go back to, and I'm not going to have Sarah do this, but if you take some time and look at 2 Chronicles 5, 11 through 14, it talks about the old temple and what happened with the temple. It was saying in there that when it came to pass, the priest came out of the holy place for all the priests that were present. In other words, even priests that were not on duty for that day came out. Now, who's the priest today? Huh? Who's the priest? Do you know you're a priest? Okay, you got to realize you're a priest. A lot of people don't realize you're a priest. That's Revelations 1:6. Christ made us a king, a priest. A king and a priest. So we are the priest today. He said, when all of them came out, and what they were talking about, they all had wrapped in white garment. And they had been sanctified. They did what they needed to do to prepare their heart to do their job. Sanctified. When you go in that way and you start to be that way, you know, a lot of churches talk about sanctification. I've heard a lot of it. But then I see the people that have been going to the church of the sanctification are far from being sanctified. You can talk about it all you want. It's got to be done. People have to understand. There has to be a way of setting that up and making it happen. I'm not talking about all churches. It's just a few that I've been in and what's happening. And I've seen things through the years, so that's I'm just saying what's happening that way. He says, also the Levites, which were with the strings and all the instruments and everything else, and they talked about the family and what was happening. The singers and the trumpets and all the instruments were all there. And they were white linen. They had prepared themselves for this time. They're all outside the temple. Priests are ready. They're sanctified. They have a white garment on. All these other people, the singers and the musicians have the white. And all of a sudden, they all start to glorify God. And they start to say, I should go back here. It came even to pass, as the trumpets and the singers were, as one, as one, as one, as one. You have to realize this section right there when it says, as one, it is so important. I've always asked the Holy Ghost, I said, Father, how in the world we've got all kinds of people, we have all kinds of from different nations, we have all kinds of people that grow up differently, different thinkings, different understanding, different teachings, we have all kinds of religious training, we have all kinds of situations going on, we have all kinds of people with different giftings, personalities, how are we going to be one? Through the Holy Spirit. when you release everything you've got and come into unity and one. And this is exactly what they did. It says, as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted their voice with the trumpet, cymbals, and instruments, and the praise of the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, a visible cloud. Now, when you start to see that, what do you want? I heard people, oh, let the glory fall, let the cloud come. Oh, but they've never perfected themselves to let it happen. How's it going to perfect? You're going to have to perfect yourself. You're going to have to sanctify yourself. You're going to have to give up on trying to change the person next to you. You're going to have to turn around and give them to God and start to, what did it say earlier in there? It was saying, you're going to have some patience with difficult people. I know none of you are difficult here. None of you want your own way. None of you think differently than everybody else. I know we're so unified right now, it's just blowing my mind. In the spirit we are, but our flesh still hinders us. What do you want? How are you looking at? What's going on? In order to get the corporate anointing, it has to go that way. And see, that one is so important. When I was reading way back when, many, many years ago, I ran across Genesis 11. And it talks about the Tower of Babel. And what happened? I'm thinking, this doesn't compute in my brain. The father said, let us go down and see what the people are doing. And they come down. And they said, they're all one. One language. One people. Now there's nothing I can do to stop it. How can the God of the universe not stop what the people are trying to do? That doesn't compute. The only way was by division, to divide them up. The language. That's when our continents came. That's when the person, you know, that's when our nationalities changed. That's the only way he could stop it. He couldn't stop it if they stayed one. The body of Christ has never learned that. It's always division, division, division. When the body of Christ comes into one, just as they did back then, what do you think's going to happen? And at the same time, who's the temple today? If we're the temple, what does that mean? If we're the priest and we're the temple, what we have to do to prepare to allow the glory cloud to fall in us? I've said it many times before. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, what's going to happen? He goes to the Mountain of Transfiguration. He's standing there, and he starts to shine. His clothes radiate glory. He's so full of the Holy Ghost. He's the same thing happened to him as it did back then when all the priests. See, he was being a priest. He was a king, a priest, and the Lord. And he was lined up with the Lord. He was sanctified, set apart, holy, ready to do the will of the Father. And guess what? The glory cloud fell all over him and through him, and he started to shine. No different than the temple in the Old Testament. But we don't want to look at that. I can see this physical thing here. I get to see this place glowing. Assembly of God in New Sharon, Iowa. They said the fire, it was burning inside of the church. So much, they called the fire department because they were afraid. It was because they seen the fire. They came to put it out. They couldn't even get in the building. The glory was so strong. Think about it. But that's what we think about. We don't look at ourselves. When you start saying, oh, I want the glory to fall, you should be saying, Father, I thank you. The glory is going to rise up in me so much, I'm going to shine. When I walk by somebody that's dead, spiritually dead, my glory is going to hit them and it's going to rise them up and bring the glory of God back in them. When we get so unified like that, you walk in this place, anybody walks in this place, they'll be falling over. The same thing is, we had a guy down in Oskaloosa. His name was Tom, Pastor Tom, when I was listening, you know, learned under. He said he was in his office, and this guy was driving by, and all of a sudden, there's a voice that told him to stop. So he stopped and went in the office and gave him a very large check. That's when the full glory starts to move. He said he was standing there and he says he forgot about two couples. There was a couple that was coming in to do marriage training. And next thing you know, he looks up and they're standing at the office door. He said, I know I locked the doors. And after he went through the training, he left, he went out and locked. He said an angel must open the door because they were all locked after they left from the inside. That's when you start to see the glory happen. People start to come in. They start to fall down on the floor. It's like that one video where we were talking about. This church was just praying, and through that prayer, the anointing hit, and there was a guy that was a Satanist, and he, boom, right there in front, he just disappeared, or just appeared in the front of their church, and he started talking to them, and they got saved and delivered. That's the glory. See, we want all that to happen, but we're not willing to do it inside our hearts to prepare so that it can happen. We're not opening up the avenue for the Lord to move. Maybe you are. Again, if I'm saying this is basic, this is an understanding that the Lord wants me to put out to prepare us for a corporate anointing. And if you haven't achieved it, then talk with me, work with me, and we'll work with you, and we'll see what we can get done and bring this thing around. So that when you walk in here, the atmosphere changes. When you show up, the atmosphere changes. Somebody else shows up, and they're going to say, oh, there's something wrong in here. You walk in here, and you say, wow, feel the glory of God. It's how you walk. It's how you see and how you understand. It's what you want. It's the unity of the brethren. Because, see, that's what it's all about. When you're one language, the Holy Spirit, when you're one people, the children of God, you immediately start to go that way. It's amazing. Also, I wanted to go down here and just talk a little bit about 2 Timothy 2:23 only, not the rest of it there, Sarah. In the King James Version, I liked what it said. It says, be foolish, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, avoid, avoid. Knowing that they gender strife. I says, gender strife. I said, gender. So I went back and looked up the concordance that says parent. You are parenting battles of strife. When you start to do that, when you're doing foolish and unlearned question. Unlearned is things that do not know the truth. Wisdom, and if you go back, and that's why I do the New Living Testament, because it says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. But down here it says, you're actually parenting. You are a problem to God. You're instigating. You are parenting. You brought it forth, and you're allowing it to produce even greater than what it was. That's a bad situation. So foolish and unlearned. In other words, foolish and unlearned means they don't understand the truth, and you're going to sit there and argue, oh, no, this is it. You have to change this. No, you're just you're giving the devil a foothold in everything that you're doing and saying at that point. So that's what is happening. And I said, I've watched this happen so many times. They fell into the trap that was deception, and then refuse to change. I know some people who love to argue. But they're in a trap. You think you can get them out of the trap? What you have to do is you have to, in that 25 of 2 Timothy 2, it says, you should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change the people's heart. Who can change the people's heart? Not you, God. No argument's going to change their heart. Only God can change their heart. And they will believe in the truth, and then they will come to their senses and escape from the evil, for the devil's trap. See, that's a problem. How do you pull people out of devil's trap? Step on the malign mind and blow yourself up along with them. I've seen people do it all the time. I've seen so mad people get so mad about situations going on, they're trying to help somebody change, and they're mad because they never would accept what they had to say. They just stepped on the line, the mind, and blew themselves up. So the devil pulled somebody into a trap, and the trap pulled you right into the trap as well. And you're in trouble. And you got to go, and you wonder why God isn't moving through you. You wonder why things aren't happening. See, it's how the Lord does, because, see, it's so important, and this is just one scripture that the Lord's really hit me on. Run from everything that simulates youthful lust. It says, follow everything that makes you want to do right. Everything that makes you want to do right. Arguing does not make you want to do right. Trying to change somebody does not make you want to do right. Going out and making things happen the way you want it doesn't make you right. It says, pursue faith, love, and peace, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure love. In other words, you need to change some of your friends. You know, well, I'm just helping them, you know. An alcohol that got set free doesn't need to go back into a bar to get the people in the bar saved, because they were saved. More than likely, the trap that's in there will put them back in the trap. Sometimes you're trying to save somebody. Not your problem. It's a false responsibility. It's God's responsibility. You have to ask God, how to get them saved? What do I need to do? How can I do it? Because I've watched people get people saved, and, you know, a year later, they're not saved anymore. They're down the road. I've heard one person one time, you know, that's when I was walking out of the hallway. These are the things the Lord have showed me to understand. I walked out of a hallway in a church, and it said, I heard an audible voice. More people are saved or lost because they're saved. More people are lost because they're saved. Well, I kind of understood what he was talking about, because Daniel Martin was here, and his father was a pastor down there in the church I was at, and I mentioned it to him, and he says, yeah. He says, they came after me, get me saved, and finally after I got saved, I never seen them. I didn't know what to do. Nobody instructed me. Nobody told me anything. So I just came to church. I went to inside. There was a person standing in the front of the door. Said, well, you know, I just got saved, and I don't know what to do. He says, well, there's a Sunday school class down there. So it's the best one ever, so just go down there. So he went there and sat, and they talked about the blood sacrifices of the old covenant. Well, that's not what you tell a new Christian, because it says, if I got to do this, I ain't going to be saved very long. Because he didn't know the truth. He didn't know what was going on. And that's what happens. He says, if you don't take the baby and produce it and change it and keep going and grow it and mature it, that's what the body's supposed to be doing. That's why sheep are supposed to work with the sheep, to perfect them, then bring them along. Shepherds do one thing. Shepherds actually take the sheep that they have, that the Lord has given them, and they do one thing. They mature them so that they can reproduce sheep. And sheep have sheep. Shepherds don't have sheep. And I had a man, I've said it to a lot of people, but some people haven't heard yet. And what it is a shepherd that I was talking to, a guy that worked with sheep. He said, sheep that fight amongst themselves is because they're not reproducing sheep. How many people or churches you've been in, they fight amongst themselves? There's a reason they fight amongst themselves, because their main purpose of doing what they're supposed to do is not available for them to do, or they're trained or taught to do it. So they go out doing their own thing. They start fighting amongst themselves. They start to argue. They start to do their own thing. And when they start to do their own thing, they're out of the will of the Father. So all of a sudden, the nether trap pops in and knocks them back out again. And then they get upset. I'm not good. Can't do this. This isn't going to work. So they go try something else, and the same thing happens. Devil pulls you right in a trap because you don't have a shepherd to watch over you and to tell you what's going on. A shepherd that knows the Lord. A shepherd that wants you to prosper. A shepherd that wants you to grow. A shepherd that will tell you the truth. Most won't tell you the truth. Most don't know the truth because they're not shepherds. They're pastors. They're ministrators that were trained up by an organization to do what they need to do so that they can go the way the organization wants them to go. I'm sorry, I'm not that way. Because I went to the Father, and I said, Father, not my will, thy will. You tell me what you want, I'll do it. I'll try to do the best I can. I'm not perfect, so I mess up. But this is what I want, the will of the Father, for you, to bless you, to help you to be used and things to happen. That's why I'm teaching the way I'm teaching. That's why the devil, I said, today I was having problems. And I'm thinking, man, this is going. I sit in my office. I couldn't even look at the paper and say, I can't make heads or tails of it. Last night I was in this presence. Today I was sitting there, and he says, yeah. He says, the oppression coming against you is the devil himself. He doesn't want this put out. He doesn't want his body or my body to get better and to change. They'd rather have their ears tickled and go down the road and just do a few things and see a few people set free. And then the long run down the road, I might not have them, because that happens. It's not, you know, we want people saved. We want people delivered. We want people healed. And we want people set free. And we want people out doing what they're called to do. That's what we're all about. Then the other question that came in is why, you know, I have been talking about anointing. Why is it that I've been talking about the anointing? Just as I said before, the yokes are destroyed in the anointing. So many people are trying to break yokes. You can't break them without the anointing. Can you show me anywhere in the Bible that you can break them without the anointing? The Word of God of anointing, so sometimes the Word of God can break them. Some people walk in anointing, so sometimes they can break those yokes. But what's being replaced on their shoulders? I watched it. I prayed for people. I've seen a guy had a heart problem. He got healed. We prayed for him. He was healed. We had him get up. He prophesied. 6 months later, he was sick again with the same heart problem. And he didn't last very long. A couple more months, he died. Whew. The yoke was broke off of him. He was healed. He was walking in victory. But he didn't get perfected enough to keep it off. He didn't have to die. And then when it fell back on him, it's the same thing like the lady that I prayed for. It was down in Oskaloosa. She had cancer. And she was healed. She got healed of it, totally gone. And it came back on her. And one day in the choir, I was sitting there before we sang. And the Lord said, when you get the time to go down, they have a little break, you need to go down and pray for her. I says, oh, okay, because I was growing at that time. So we had a break, and everybody's supposed to go and talk, say hi, and everything to everybody, shake their hands at that in that church. So I went down, walked up to her, and I prayed over her. And I asked her, I says, God, you know, I said, God told me to come down and pray you for your cancer. Well, it came back on me. I was healed and it came back, and I don't think God, you know, I must be too bad and God doesn't want me healed. I said, God just sent me down here to pray for you, for your cancer, to break it. And I prayed for her, and this lady went boom, like a rock. I mean, she was a port. She was not forward on the bench. You know, we had pews there. She was stuck on the top of the pew and the place where you sit on, and she was straight like a board. It had been the Holy Ghost. And she was laid down. right there. And later I was talking to her and I says, wow, the Lord said to pray for you, for your cancer to be healed. She says, yeah, but you also said, because see, when you say things, people don't know what you're talking about. You know what you're talking about. They don't understand. I've learned this the hard way. She says, you said it was going to take a long time for the cancer to be gone, but it's going to be gone. I said, I don't remember saying that, but I probably did. God's going to heal you, and he's trying to get her to the point of saying, well, today you might not feel it, but God's healing you, and it's going to be gone. And she says, well, I've just been waiting because I know it's going to take a long time to be healed. See, she put that thought in, the devil took that trap of the word that I put in her mind, and boom, she resisted what God was doing. I said, oh, my goodness. And she did. She ended up in the hospital, and she was going to have surgery. And again, in the choir, one night, the Lord said, you go and pray for her. She was in, we're Oskaloosa, she's in Des Moines in a hospital, going to have surgery the next day. So we had Sarah, she was younger, so we had a lady that we had Sarah, you know, would watch Sarah for us. So we went down and we talked to her, and she says, oh, I got to go talk to her. I never had a chance to talk to her, and I was supposed to say some things to her. So she said, fine. So we took and we went. We found another person, took care of Sarah. We went up there. The Lord said, grab the book. And I had, back then, we didn't have computers, so I took everything out of the concordance down that I'd learned and understood about healing, all the healing scriptures I could find. I had written down. He said, take the book. So I took the book, got up there, and I said, what do you want? I says, you know, we're here. God sent us out of the choir to come up. We didn't even sing that night. We left before the singing. We left, and we came up there. This other lady came with us because she had to talk to her. And I said, the Lord said, to come up and pray for you. I said, what do you want? Oh, whatever God's will is, whether it's to go through surgery or he's going to heal me, whatever she wants. I says, God just told me to come out of the choir and to come up here, and your friend's here, and she has to talk to you. And I says, wow. I says, now I know why I took the book. This is what God wants. And I read every single healing scripture over her. This is God's will for you tonight. I said, whoa. And then the lady even got up. She started talking, you know, her friend. And at the end, just before I went to pray for her, out of my mouth, because it wasn't me, it was the Holy Ghost, what do you want? What do you like? Whatever God's will. I says, we just went through this. God wants, he gave you the scriptures. He sent us up here. He didn't do this because he doesn't want to heal you. He wants to heal you. And I prayed for her. And the same power hit her and shook her body as the lady was in Iowa City that was dying that night. According to the doctor, she couldn't live through the night because of pneumonia, and it was going to kill her because her body was so weak. We shook. We prayed for her. Her whole body shook. She's totally paralyzed. 8 months later, she's up walking and doing well. She had some side effects, but she was up walking and back home doing great. The same spirit that raised her from her deathbed turned around and landed on this girl with a cancer. And I said, Lord! The next day, we were excited because when we went home, the lady that went with us was right in the back seat. She says, I know this is of God. I said, why? Because we stopped and got a McDonald's. It was late. And she says, I can't ride in the back seat without getting sick. Not only did I not get sick, but I ate a McDonald's. So we knew it was a God thing all the way through. And she, the next day, I was praying her and driving around thinking about her, and I had doubt. So I went after my doubt. I started binding my doubt. I started doing everything I was told, everything I knew to do. Doubt. I went after it. I broke it. I destroyed it. I cursed it. I went after it. And I said, Father, why can't I get rid of the doubt? I said, it's not yours, it's her. And that doubt caused her to have most of her intestines, including all the things down to her, you know, the growing area, gone. Took all that out, and in 4 months, she was dead. And I'm thinking, God, because she didn't feel that God wanted her healed because the cancer came back on. I'm thinking, wow, what an opportunity we missed because of just not getting her to know the truth. So I learned a lot of things through the process. I can pray. I can get them healed. But there's a lot of times there's things in their hearts that have to be resolved in order for them to receive and keep them going. Because that's what the Lord said. More people are saved or lost because they're saved. How many miracle services have you seen? How many people have gone down? First Assembly, we used to have that quite often down here in Merle Hay. People, thousands of people would come down and get healed. Where are they today? The church started dwindling. Why did they dwindle? Are they at all other churches? Are other churches being so full? You have one church grow and then it dies. They build new buildings and they all die and they move to the next church and then they all grow and then build new buildings and then they all leave to the next church and then they're there with all these big buildings. It's the truth. You watch it. See it. Tell me if I'm wrong on that. Why? Why? I had a pastor ask me that. Why? He says, if you could tell me why, call me. Get a hold of me. I want to know why. He went, and it was a pastor from First Assembly. He's not around anymore. But he went to Open Bible, and he talked to him, and he says, you know, this was in a meeting of all the people, and the reason they were saying that was their Afro-American group was growing. The Mexican group was going. The Spanish-speaking, you know, church that they had was going. But the main people in the auditorium were dying out. They were losing people. And they said, we want to know why. So they went over there. And he says he went to First, you know, Open Bible on Beaverdale. And he said he took all the names of all these people and he talked to the pastor that was there. And, oh, yeah, they used to come here. They used to come here. They used to come here. Yeah, they used to come here. And they went over to First Federated when it was still up and going before it's now where it's at. And talked to the pastor there. Oh, yeah, they used to be coming here. They used to be coming here. They used to be coming here. And then he went to some of the other churches. And what happened is they went from Open Bible to First Federated to Assembly of God on Merle Hay. And then they went out from there to Berean and the one up in Ankeny and over here at New Hope. See, they're always bouncing around. Why? They're still looking for a shepherd that will teach them the truth and bring them into a holiness where they don't have to look for anymore. That's when anointing comes. A lot of these people are doing good things. A lot of things are happening. I'm not coming against that. I'm not saying they're all going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that the body is out of order and should not be set up that way. And when it changes, guess what? The great anointing will fall. And I asked the question, what did Jesus come to do? If I asked everybody that question, we'd have all kinds of answers. And they'd probably all be right. But the one that I was looking for is 1 John 3:8-10. He that condemneth sin, or he that committeth sin, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. If you don't understand that, you missed the whole process. Yes, you're saved. Yes, we can go to heaven. Yes, there's issues out there. There's only major one thing that he was manifested. The Spirit of God took and was planted the Word of God into a woman and brought forth Jesus, the Messiah. It was only for one reason, and one reason only, to destroy the works of the devil. If you get a revelation of that, that can set you free in some areas. Destroy the work of the devil. And then it says, 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Ooh, that one hurt me. Whew. I read that. Are you in agreement with that? Are you really in agreement with that? That's not what I've heard in the churches. Oh, we're a sinner saved by grace. We're all sinners. We're all going to sin. We're always going to sin. It's always going to be there. We're always going to have to do that. Don't beat yourself up. But yet, if you come up to 1 Timothy 2, but God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with the inscription. And it says, and the Lord knows who are his, and those who claim they belong to the Lord must turn from all evil. So this comes right along with that word. It says, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now, there's a lot of revelation I'm going to not be able to hit today because this is something the Lord's going to have me teach on next week. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. What is God's seed? What is God's seed? We'll talk about that Wednesday. What is God's seed? He said, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. You get a revelation of that, that'll help you in some areas. Because he is born of God. It says, and this, the children of God, were manifested. Whoa. If people, children of God, are not manifested. Why was Jesus manifested? To kill the work of the devil. Destroy the work of the devil. That's why he was manifested. Why and how do the children of God get manifested? Have you ever thought of that? How does the anointing rise up inside them? And what is the preparation? What needs to happen? And the children of, are manifested. I'm going to put it this way. In this, the children of God are manifested. They're manifested in the understanding that the seed of God is in them. A lot of us know and understand this is basic, but it's in a different floor mat. A different revelation can give you and set you free. And it says, and the children of the devil, whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loved not his brother is not of God. The children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness, or it does not righteousness, is not of God. So I'm telling you right there, there's something in there. What is that seed, and how is it going to manifest you? And I'm going to drop at that point. You take and you leave, Wednesday we could talk pretty good about this. Figure out exactly what's happening and start to change people's lives, because that's where it's at. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We thank you for this time. I didn't get very far through my notes, but I don't want to get very far through my notes as long as you want me to do what you want me to do, because it's what you want right now. It's what your manifestation comes. It's your anointing. You want the corporate anointing. You want your children to rise up and be manifested in your love, peace, and joy like never before. And, Father, I know it has happened in the past. There's been a few people who really got anointed, but you want to anoint everyone, not just a few people. And we give you full glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for this day. I pray that each and every one will be safe and have a great time. Bless them all, bless them all, bless them all. Even those that are not here, just bless them, bless them. And allow your spirit to move mightily and give revelation to each and every one. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.